This morning I want to read from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew and chapter 28, and it's the first six verses. Matthew 28 and 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. That's the tomb where Jesus was buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear ye not. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And we'll end there at verse 6. And I just want to use two words in that reading as a wee title for our message today and to help us to form our thoughts this morning. And it's the words, "not here," beginning of verse 6. Not here. And I want us to look at a couple of scenes as I try to paint the picture this morning as we go through this little message. And the first scene I want us to visualize is a tomb, but it's a guarded tomb. The body of Jesus has been lying in the cool and darkness of this rock-cut chamber since Joseph and Nicodemus took it down from the cross and placed it there after the crucifixion. And steps were taken to keep that body in that sepulchre. Why? Well, because the Pharisees and chief priests had gone to Pilate, apparently with some intelligence regarding a possible scam. We don't like scams, do we? You see, they remembered that Jesus not only prophesied his death, but he also said that 3 days later, he would rise again from the dead. So in telling this to Pilate, they were also suggesting that he would put in place some measures to safeguard the body, keep it in that tomb at all costs, because the disciples might come and steal it away and then pretend that he had risen from the dead. So to pacify the Jews, Pilate set a watch of at least two officers and he gave them instructions and they sealed the stone in some way. And the stone, of course, was the only entrance into that rock-cut tomb. And that's the scene I want you to think about. The body of Jesus behind the stone, massive stone slab, the guards outside. They are not worried about what's inside the tomb. As far as they're concerned, it's a dead body. They're thinking about what's outside. They're thinking about some group of disciples coming along and trying to steal the body. That's what they're worried about. Not concerned one bit about what's inside. Whenever I think about our two words, though, "not here," we're in this scene. We're trying to picture this. Who wasn't there? Well, Pilate wasn't there. He just sent the instructions. Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose palace Jesus had been slapped and beaten, he wasn't there. The chief priests, who were so animated in all of this, they weren't there. And the Pharisees. This quiet garden, these soldiers, and all of those other individuals, these great players, none of them were there. Sadly, too, the disciples weren't there. Not here. I would think that many of those people I've just named to you were in their own homes, probably in their own beds. But then something happened. Wherever they were, something happens. A great earthquake. Did they hear the rumbling? Probably. Did they feel the tremor? Certainly. A great earthquake, wherever they were, something happens. Wonder what they thought at that moment. Oh, it's just another tremor. Hadn't there been one a few days before? Do you remember whenever Jesus cried, finished? In fact, there may be things, a lot of odd weather has been happening lately. Do you remember it was so dark a couple of days ago in the middle of the day? But now, they're feeling this. Maybe things are starting to fall off shelves in their house. They're maybe starting to see cracks in the plasterwork. But this was no ordinary tremor. This was the power of the resurrection. Only those people I mentioned didn't know it yet. The guards, they had a completely different experience because they were there. The angel of the Lord appears. Dazzling, blinding whiteness. Imagine that. And even after the earthquake had stopped, they wouldn't be stopped trembling because they were fearing for their lives. In fact, when the stone was rolled away, they were left unconscious. Not here. The people who felt the earthquake, but they weren't there. The second scene I want us to try and visualize is the inside of the tomb, where Jesus had been so carefully, even though hurriedly, placed. Because verse 6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." This tomb's now open. Open to the world. You can look and you can go in, and what will you discover? Not here. When I looked again at the Gospels' accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, although he wasn't there, I started to think of other places where he wasn't present either. What do I mean by that? Well, if you were to go to the temple immediately after the resurrection, you would still have to say, not here. Why did Jesus not go straight to the temple? Ever think about that. Surely that's one of the places he should have gone. He's alive. Get over there to that temple and let them see. See all those chief priests and other priests, all those officers. Just go and say, look, you tried to kill me. You ever think about that? And yet the temple scene has these two words written over it, not here. Why did he not go to Pilate's judgment hall or even the courtyard behind it where he was lashed with a whip and beaten and get all of them soldiers out of their beds? You tried to kill me. But if you were to go to that awful, awful area, you'd still have to write these two words over it. Not here. He didn't go there. What about Pilate himself? Imagine standing at the bottom of Pilate's bed. First thing his wife would say was, I told you. What a shock he would get after saying, behold the man. And Jesus could have said, behold the man. But in Pilate's palace, not here. What about Caiaphas' palace? Where he was kept in that cell overnight. Not here. He could have gone to Golgotha. He could have picked up the now redundant cross. He could have dragged it to Pilate's front door and made him come out and look at it and say, I'm not on that cross anymore. But if you were to go to Caiaphas' palace, you would still have to say, not here. See, those are the kind of things I would have done. And I'm just speaking as a sinful, finite being. Because there's an old thing in us, isn't there? There's an old told you so thing about us. And those are the kind of things I would have done. But Jesus didn't do that. And that's because, I believe, of something he shouted from the cross just before he died. And of course it was finished. Finished. You see, the work that Jesus came to do, a line had been drawn under it. He had been crucified, buried, and now he's risen from the dead. A line has been drawn under his earthly mission. The only thing that remained for him was to spend time with the disciples, preparing them for his departure, that they would then take on the work of spreading the good news into all the world. And because Pilate had had his opportunity, think about that. Jesus didn't go back to him. You know, we think we can play fast and loose with the opportunities God gives us. Pilate had his. Caiaphas had his. Herod had his. The crowd, the mob, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they all had their opportunity. They saw Jesus. They handled him. They listened to him. They rejected him. They mocked him. They killed him. They silenced him. That somebody here, spiritually speaking. Jesus didn't go back to them. And that's where we leave them. They have been immortalized in scripture and history. And that's where we leave them. Well, does anything else come to my mind when I look at these words, not here? Well, I look ahead to another resurrection. Did you know that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead isn't going to be the only one? This is what Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts 26. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now, if you're a first, there has to be something that relates to. There has to be more. And if Jesus is first to rise from the dead, then that means that others must also rise from the grave too. Aren't you glad that we believe that Jesus wasn't the only resurrection? But did you know today that the bodily remains of absolutely everyone who has ever lived and died will eventually be raised from the grave? You might think, oh, that's just for them Christians that believe this and they've had some sacrament done there. The rest of us, oh, well, we'll just be left. No, every single person who's ever lived and died, their remains will be resurrected one day. Not an amazing thought. Paul, in defending himself on many occasions, one of them was in Acts 24 from verse 15, and this is what he says, "But I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Paul was just referring to the prophets there. This is what we read in Daniel 12. And at that time shall Michael, that's the archangel, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall come a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust, that's another expression for death in the word of God, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And then John 5, Jesus' words, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All will be raised from their grave. But think about our two words. Not here. When you think about every person who has ever died being resurrected, that includes the remains of murder victims that were never uncovered. Think about that. Oh, they're not going to be hidden forever. One day they're going to stand. I have a friend, and her son was one of those called the disappeared. All of that one day will be brought to light. We know of abductions. Ben Needham, Madeline McCann. We don't know where they are, but one day every shred of DNA will be put together and those bodies will be resurrected. Think of Keith Bennett's mother, Winnie, went to her grave never knowing where her son was buried, murdered by the Murs murderers. I wouldn't even name them. Think of those murdered in Gloucester as well, by the Wests. They don't know how many people have been buried and murdered. One day, every last one will be resurrected. You see, this world has an idea of fairness, and it rejects the Bible. Are you not glad you're saved? Are you not glad that this book makes sense of all these awful and crazy things? Nothing will be left. All those unlocated graves are known to God. And one day it will be said of all of those secret resting places, not here. And that's because Jesus said this in Luke 12, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. For whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you, whom ye should fear, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." What about all those tiny remains of aborted unborn children? Do you know what this Bible tells me? They're people. They're people, they're souls. And one day all of those bodies will stand. Unnamed. Unnamed human beings. Inconvenient. Done away with. Every one of them will stand. Is this not a great book? And one day, regardless of what unceremonial way they were disposed of, God knows where. And one day it will be said of those tiny remains, not here. Keep those two words in mind as I take you to another scene. And we don't have to use our imagination because the Bible describes it very clearly. Revelation chapter 20. John was shown the future. And this is what he writes. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea," those buried at sea, "the sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What an event. But wait. Some people are missing. You go looking for a group of people at the great white throne, and all you'll be able to say is, not here. Who's missing? I'll be missing. I'll not be there. Why? I'm saved. We told the youngsters they could trust in Jesus to take their sin away, to forgive them completely. I'll not be at the great white throne judgment. I've no business there. Because I can't be judged for sin if somebody else has been judged for it. You see, Jesus was judged for my sin. He took my penalty. He took my punishment. He took my sentence. He took my guilt, and he took it completely. He didn't miss anything. Oh, I'm glad. Augustus Toplady wrote a hymn. The language is a bit archaic, but stick with me. There are some truths in this. From whence this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost limit paid all that thy people owed. Nor will God's wrath my soul distress, if sheltered in thy righteousness and covered with thy blood, I'm covered with the blood. If Christ my discharge has procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, God will not payment twice demand, first at my dying Saviour's hand, and then again at mine. Turn then my soul to joy and rest. The merits of my great high priest have bought me liberty. Trust in his all-sufficient blood, ending my banishment from God, for Jesus died for me. If some of you want to have a wee thing to bring to our worship time at the Lord's table, look up the words of that. Wouldn't that be lovely to quote at the table? Not here at the great white throne. Who? The people for whom Jesus died. The people who trusted in Jesus. The saved. But then there's another use of the words not here at the great white throne. Because in verse 15 of Revelation 20, we read this: whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there are all these people in their resurrected bodies, the bodies in which they committed the sin, the hands that stole, the fingers that keyed into the keyboards of the computers, the hackers, the stranglers, the wife beaters, the husband beaters. They'll stand in those bodies at the great white throne. And the books will be searched. And here's another not here. The names of those who weren't saved. Is it any wonder so many hymns have been written to do with my name being in the book of life? Loads of wee hymns and choruses. Is it any wonder? Because we're to rejoice. Jesus says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10 and 20. Otherwise you'll stand there. The search will be made. The awful words said, not here. Well, I want to take you to a scene that has been familiar to me in the past couple of years, sadly. And that's where I've stood at the graves of our precious fellow members who have gone on to glory, and others who weren't ready. And I've stood at those graves of the believers, of their grave I'm thinking of at this moment. And almost all of them, without exception, I've read this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, from verse 13. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For not be the angel of the Lord at that resurrection. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That place I've stood at, where tears were shed, even with a beautiful arrangement of flowers, it couldn't sweeten that moment. But one day, that grave where we tenderly and respectfully placed the remains of those who died in Jesus, one day those graves will be vacated. Every last one of them. Those headstone inscriptions will be redundant, because the grave will shout out, not here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy? O grave, where is thy? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not all. We think of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. If we read on a wee bit more, this is what it says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Some of you are starting to waken up now. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You maybe didn't come here feeling you needed comfort. But we have been talking about serious things. Well, this is what the Lord would want to use to your heart and mind today. Comfort one another with these words. Whenever we think of the living who know Jesus, when it comes to the meeting in the air, this old world will have to say, not here. Soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Just the first fruits. And Jesus says, and we close with his words, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. If you're here today and you're not saved, I just shudder. I shudder. What about the day when you're not here? In life, where will you be? Where will you be at the great white throne? What about the book that will be opened? Just two simple words, may they burn into all of our hearts today. And if we have an unsaved loved one, friend, family member, neighbour, workmate, will we take those two words with us? Not here.